Stewardship has been our subject in this class, and I made the point from the beginning that when we talk about stewardship, we're not just talking about managing our money, but rather stewardship as a broader context. So in that context, the word that's often translated stewardship or steward in the Bible is a word that means a person who's given a responsibility of managing someone else's property or what belongs to someone else. And so what we've been talking about from a biblical perspective, a Christian is a steward of God. One of the classic places that we can see this as an identity given to us as Christians is in the Jesus's parable of the talent. So you have the first coming, the second coming. In between, his disciples are described as stewards who are entrusted with the resources of their master, Christ, and are called to put those resources to use in a way that will bring profit to the master. When we think about, you know, Jesus doesn't specify what resources he's talking about, but he's certainly not limiting it only to money, but to really whatever resources God has entrusted us with in this life, I think is the implication. So a Christian, by definition, you and I, we belong to God as his purchased possession, and therefore everything that we have in our life belongs to God as well, ultimately. That's why we talked about from the beginning how the concept of stewardship in the scripture is often overlapping with the concept of slavery. The scripture will call us doulos, slaves of our master. And of course, this is not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense, to have been purchased with the blood of Christ and belong to him as his slaves. And therefore, that our whole life is encompassed in this realm of serving Christ. And just as often happened in the ancient world, where a master would entrust to his slave the management of his household and of his goods, so that's what's happened with us. And so we have a stewardship from God with everything that we have in life, recognizing that it ultimately belongs to the Lord. And we're going to give an account, as the parable indicates. When the master returns, we will give an account to him for our stewardship and what we have done with the things that he's entrusted to us in this life. And what I've wanted to emphasize in this class is that, of course, that does apply to money. That's why we often use the idea of stewardship with respect to our money. But more than that, the concept of stewardship applies to all kinds of things. It applies to our life as a whole. We've looked at how it applies to our spiritual gifts, how Peter uses the language of stewardship with respect to our spiritual gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4. And also, last time we looked at how stewardship is a concept that could apply to our relationship as human beings with respect to the earth. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at how the concept of stewardship and our identity as God's stewards applies to our time. And we will see in Scripture that it's a biblical concept that God has given us a responsibility as his people to manage our time on his behalf in a way that honors him, in a way that gets a profit for our master, if you will. And so that's an interesting concept. It's one that we probably don't think a whole lot about. But it's interesting, there is probably the longest and the deepest reflection on this particular subject has been by Jonathan Edwards in a famous sermon that he preached in 1734 called The Preciousness of Time and the Importance of Redeeming It. Have any of you guys read or heard that sermon preached? Some people have even listened to famous sermons read by someone on audio, so sometimes I ask that. You can do that, by the way, if you go on to different websites, you can find audio recordings of sermons from famous people read. But it's called The Preciousness of Time and the Importance of Redeeming It. He actually preached it in and around the period of the Great Awakening, along with some of his other famous sermons. And I wanted to use this sermon and some of Edwards' reflections to guide our time together as we think about how would God have us manage the time that he's entrusted to us. And it's interesting just to think about the fact that each one of us have our days numbered. You remember how David said that about his own life? He says that God knows the number of his days. And obviously, that's not just that God looked down the quarters of time and said, oh, that's interesting, David is going to live that long. Obviously, the amount of days that David was given were exactly that. They were given to him by God. And it's interesting to think about each one of us having a period of time that's been given to us by God. And in that sense, we can see how the idea of stewardship plays into the time that we have in this life. But I want you to turn to probably the most clear text in the scripture on the idea that our time is something that we are to manage according to the will of God. And that's Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. This was the text that Edwards used in his famous sermon, and for good reason. It is, like I said, probably the clearest text on this subject. I want to put it in its context. So the text is particularly the first part of verse 16, but I think that what you really need to read verses 15 through 17 to get the context, the flavor of what Paul is saying in this verse. So in verse 15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, I just want to highlight a few observations. We're not going to do a detailed exegesis of this passage. First of all, I think we can see there that we have been given a stewardship of our time. Now, in this verse, he uses the phrase, the time, but I think what he's referring to is the time that we are living in, that is, this age. And each of us have been given a slice of this present age that we are living in. And so I think it's perfectly legitimate to say, make the best use of your time that you have in this time, that is, in this present age. And so God has given us a certain amount of time to live on this earth during this age, and he's commanded us in this text to make the best use of it. So in other words, we can't look at our time and just say, we've got plenty of it, we can sort of do whatever we want with it. We have to consider that God is calling us to make the best use of the time. And in fact, this is implicit right in all the passages about stewardship. Like, think of the parable of the talent. The whole point is that you have this period of time in between the first and second coming of Christ, and you're to use that time to manage the things that God has given you. In other words, we're to consider the time that we have been given, and we're to make the best use of it. And I want you to hear Edwards' words in comments on this passage. He says, "You are accountable to God for your time." And then, appealing to the parable of the talents, he says, "Time is a talent given us by God." Now, I hope you know that when the parable uses the word talent, when Edwards uses the word talent here, he's not talking about a skill or ability. He's talking about, in the parable, a talent is a measure of money. So you think about how in the parable of the unforgiving servant, the servant had a debt of 10,000 talents. It's a measure of money, but it's used to refer to resources that Christ, our master, has entrusted to us. So he says time is one of those resources given us by God. Edwards goes on to say, "He hath set us our day, and it is not for nothing. Our day was appointed for some work. Therefore, he will, at day's end, call us to account." So think of it this way. We know that history is not random. God has a purpose that he's working out in history. And how does he accomplish his purpose? Well, sometimes he does things directly in terms of his providence. I would say most of the time the normal practice is that he works through his people. He accomplishes his purposes through his people. A great example of that is the Great Commission. And so, if that's the case, then you realize real quickly, this present evil age, God is working out a purpose, and he's working it out through his people, then put yourself into that. God has put me here, in this part of this age, as one of the instruments through which he's going to accomplish his purpose. And in that sense, I'm to make the best use of the time that he's given to me. I'm to use it to serve him, to be an instrument through which Christ, by the Spirit, accomplishes the purposes of the Father. And I think that's what Edwards is saying. Our day was appointed for some work, he says. And therefore, he will, at day's end, call us to account. Second, I want you to notice that in this passage, the issue of what we do with our time, he's not laying out a series of right and wrong issues. He's not in this passage saying, don't do these things, but instead do these things. Rather, it's a matter, first of all, of care. In other words, we are to think about it carefully. We're to consider what we're doing with our time, with our life. So look what he says in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. We're not just to be head in the clouds, carried along by whatever's happening in our life. We're to sort of put a harness on our life and bring it under our control and say, what does God want me to do? And I'm going to guide things along in that way. All of that underneath God's sovereignty, of course. But we're to think about our life, consider it, look carefully, and think about how we're living. And then secondly, we see that it's a matter of wisdom. So this is not an issue all the time of just right and wrong. Notice he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So in other words, this is a matter of discernment. This is a matter of thinking about not just what can I get away with. We all remember, if we're married, that period of time when we were together in a romantic sort of dating relationship with our future spouse. And we know that in that period, a common question that people ask is, what can we do in terms of our physical relationship in this period before we're married? And you always look at that and you go, you know, that's not the question that you should be asking, really. How far can I get to the line? And I think that's what we're saying here is, this is not about what can I get away with? Is it right for me to do this, or can I not do this? What he's saying is, this is a matter of doing not just what you can get away with in this life without violating God's commands, because there's lots of things that we can do. We could every day watch 2 hours of TV, and then we could argue about, is that too much TV? This is a matter of making the best use of your time, thinking not just what can I get away with, but what would be the best way that I could use this time? So that's a different issue, isn't it? Than just thinking about, is it right or is it wrong for me to do these things with my time? The issue is, what can I do, to put it in an economic sense, bring the greatest profit to my master? Does that make sense? We are investors of this resource, time, that he has entrusted to us, and we want to make the best use of it for our master. So that's a totally different thing, because that could drive us to do all kinds of things with our time that will be something that we're not required to do by some kind of moral law in God's word, but that we are thinking, I want to do something that is going to be worthwhile for eternity with respect to my master. And so we see, how do we discern what that is? Well, the last line there, verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we are to know our Lord and Savior Jesus, our master, who's entrusted us with our time in this life. We're to understand, what is it that will please him? What is it that he wants of us as his people? And that's how we make the best use of our time. And so I won't fill in the gaps there for you practically, but you know, as you read the word and as you read the teaching of Jesus and as you read the letters of his apostles, and you begin to get a sense of what is most important to God, what are the things that God wants of us as his people in this life, what is the mindset that he wants us to have about our life. As you understand and know Christ, you understand his will, and that is how you can make the best use of your time, by living in accordance with that. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. And then he says, because the days are evil. So there is an urgency to this. Why is this a pressing matter? Because you're not living in a vacuum. This isn't a neutral environment. You have stepped out onto the battlefield. And so the system of this world, the flesh, your own sinful desires, and the devil are going to be actively opposing you, seeking not only to get you into sin, but to get you to fritter away your time, to waste your time upon things that are empty and fruitless for eternity. The devil, if he can't get you entangled in some sin, he would be happy to have you basically doing things that are worthless for eternity. There's opposition here. Forces at work that are going to be hindering us from doing this. That's why this is pressing, that we are to not just be sort of carried along in what we do in life, but look carefully how you walk. And think about, what is the will of the Lord for me? And then make the best use of your time in this life. And I'm not talking here just about your daily calendar. I mean, we all know that we have lots of things in our daily calendar that we have to do. I'm talking about the big picture of our life, which of course will filter out into our daily calendar in various ways. I'm talking about the big picture of our life, the whole thrust of our life. What are we doing with this time that God has given to us? Any questions about this text or about the meaning of this text? Because I want to then take us further and develop further some reflections from this basic principle of stewardship of time. Any questions or thoughts or comments on it? Yeah.
So I've often struggled at times feeling guilty if I'm not doing something.
Yeah.
And the thing I've kind of settled on is that sometimes the most wise use of my time can be rest.
Yeah.
Because then it allows me to be more effective at other times.
Yeah, absolutely. I think this is one of the reasons why God made us beings that need sleep. It's to teach us that, unlike God, we can't just keep going and going and going and work all the time. We're dependent creatures, frail creatures, and we need to rest. We need sleep. Though we are not under the Sabbath command, as in we have to observe the 7 days a day of rest, there is something about that is a reflective of God's limitations that God has put upon his people. Even though we're not under the Sabbath command, we recognize if we work every single day, 7 days a week, you just start a new job. What if you had to do that 7 days a week? How long would you last? So sometimes we need to rest to work. Any other comments or questions about this text or about the principle of? Okay. Now, fear not. Some of you are thinking, oh, great, Jeremy's going to say that we can never sit down and watch a TV program, or we can never go on a vacation. That's not what I'm saying at all, is it? Like I said, I'm not talking about all the events on your daily calendar necessarily. I'm talking about the thrust of your life, the values of your heart that will then guide that. And that will then, of course, filter down into your daily calendar, because that is the time that you have. But it doesn't mean that we don't have liberty to sit down and watch a TV show or go on a vacation or do something around our house or any of those things. In fact, all of those things can be done, are in one sense sacred, aren't they? They can be done in a way that honors God. Any other questions or comments before we move on here? Okay, sure.
I appreciated the analogy that you made just as far as the nitpicking, you know, the line. You know, I think that is a good point, because, again, the whole point there is just the heart posture and just making the most out of time.
Yeah, it's like
wisdom.
If you're in a relationship, if you stop thinking about how far can I go without crossing the line, and you start thinking about how can I live out this season of life in a way that honors God, well, then that throws you in a whole different direction.
It also includes boundaries. And
exactly,
And, you know, things that we could totally apply to our time. And
exactly.
Think all the time, too, about how with the kids, I say, okay, you can't do this until you do that. And, you know, they have a parent kind of imposing that, and how often I need to put that in my own life.
Yeah.
You know, that this thing doesn't come before that. And
exactly. Yeah, that's totally right. We have a Heavenly Father who's training us in those ways, too, and working through our weakness and failures. Any other comments before we press on here? Okay. What Edwards does in this sermon, which I appreciated, is he then, after sort of looking at the basic principle, he then just starts sort of digging down, meditating upon different aspects of how we can think about the stewardship of time. And one of the things that he does is he reflects upon the preciousness of time. So one of the ways that we can value our time more. So when you value something, obviously, you don't just fritter it away. You treasure it. You make a better use of it. And I think that's what he's trying to do, is he's trying to deepen our sense of the preciousness or the value of time, so that we will be motivated to do what Paul says, make the best use of it. If we think of time as not very valuable, then we tend to just waste it. But if we recognize its value, we will tend to make the most of it. So I just want to take a little bit of time to reflect on some of the things, even using Edwards here as a guide for us, as to why time is so valuable. And first of all, I want to say time is valuable because what we do in time, what you'd say the time in this age, God has set it up in such a way that what we do here and now counts for eternity. That's a basic principle that we know, but reflect upon that for a second. It's pretty profound that what we do in this vaporous life is going to have a profound impact upon our eternal destiny. We think about how the writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed for man once to die, and then comes judgment. So if you are an unbeliever, you recognize, first of all, what we do in this age counts for eternity, in the sense that our eternal destiny is going to hinge upon what we do with Christ. So the first thing is that we need to use the time that we have here to flee to Christ for salvation and rescue from eternal destruction. That's, of course, a basic principle, which I think all of us, Lord has blessed us with saving faith, and we've passed from death to life, and we have eternal hope that we are going to be with Christ forever. But even as Christians, beyond just our salvation, the Bible also teaches that what we do in this life will have an impact upon our eternity, even as God's people. And I just want to point you to one text where we see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Now, before we look at this, obviously, if you remember the parable of the talents, there were four servants in that parable. One of them, it appears, was an unbeliever, because the one that buried the talent in the ground, what happened to him? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. But three of them were believers. What they did with their resources in this intervening time while the master was away had varying degrees of impact upon their eternity. So the one that took the one talent and made one talent more, he was entrusted with a certain amount of responsibility in when the master returned in the future, in eternity. And so with the five talents, and so with the 10 talents. And so we see even from that parable that there is an implication that what we do is going to have bearing upon our eternity, not in the sense of whether or not we're saved. That would be salvation by works. But eternal reward. If we continue to be servants of Christ for eternity, and we don't just retire and hang up our tool belt for eternity, but we continue to serve him, then there will be some measure of role and responsibility that plays into this. And I think that is the implication of that parable. But look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now, just so we know what we're talking about here, if you look at the verse 9, what is the building that we're talking about here? Christ is described as the foundation. He says, you are God's field, because he'd been using an agricultural image. And then he says, God's building. And then he goes in, and Paul describes himself as a master builder, as an apostle, and he's laboring on the building, which is the church. And he talks about, like Patty said, that all of us have to labor upon the actual foundation that has been laid, which is Christ himself. No one can lay another foundation. But all of us are participants in, and particularly here he's talking, I think, about himself as an apostle, and then other church leaders, like Apollos he mentions in the previous context. But nevertheless, there's a sense in which all of us have a part to play in building. If you think of Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up into Christ as like a building, being edified even by the ministry of each other. But all of us have a role to play in building upon this building that is the church, and the church is built upon the foundation of Christ himself. So we're talking about, you might call, ministry in this life in the church. And he says that if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, that is the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So everyone's working, but the materials that you use, or the way that you work upon the building, the type of ministry that you do, you could say, will be tested on the final day of judgment. And he says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It's a very interesting thought there. In some way, you have all of these people are Christians, because even the person whose work was burned up in the final judgment still himself was saved. He recognized that because of the way that he was laboring in the building, it was empty. It was not worth what he thought it was. In the end, his work will be have proven to be worthless, fruitless, and it'll be burned up. And he'll suffer loss, that is, suffer the loss of the reward that he would have received if he had been building with the right materials or in the right way. And I think you could see what Paul is getting at here. If you're looking at the Corinthians, you had some, they were true Christians, but they were laboring in a carnal way. They had been given a gift of, for instance, the gift of tongues or different spiritual gifts, but they were using those gifts selfishly and self-servingly, focusing upon how that gift made them prominent in the church. And what Paul's doing is saying, you think that's worthwhile, but in the day of judgment, that's going to be burned up. That's not worth anything. And because he goes on to talk about divisions in the church and all that. But if a person labors, and he's going to talk about, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 13, I'll show you a better way. And it's defined by love. If you labor in that way, it'll be worth something. And I think we can see this even in our day. If we decide that in ministry, we're going to use the latest business practices as the guide to how we're going to build our church, we might find that on the final day, that just goes up in a puff of smoke. But someone who says, look, Christ builds his church through the gospel and through the word and through the ministry of the saints to one another according to spiritual gifts, that's what we're going to focus on here. We could see that that building with precious things that are worthwhile. So the point being that time is precious because what we do, even as believers, we can't just say, well, I'm saved, so I'm good. I don't need to worry about it. Even as believers, what we do in this life, and particularly here as assumed ministry in the church, is going to count for eternity in terms of reward on the final day. So that's one reason why it's so precious what we do. This is our time to minister for Christ. I think another thing that we can think about, why is time so precious? Because it's short. So you guys all remember James 4:14, just for the sake of time, no pun intended, I won't go to the text. What does he say about our life? He reminds us, it's a vapor. It's short. And so that too shows preciousness. If you have $1 million, you're not so worried. You might even give a $200 tip at the table or whatever. You know, you're kind of throwing out money all over the place. But if you got $5 and that's all you got for the week, a less amount of money, boy, that becomes so much more precious to you. Well, our life is like that. If we see it in the eternal perspective, it's short. You think about it, 1 billion years into eternity, you're going to realize what I did in that short, vaporous life had implications for all eternity. Or think of it this way. Not only is it short, but we don't know how short it is. What does James say in the verses leading up to your life as a vapor? He says, do not say that tomorrow I'm going to go here and do this. You don't even know if tomorrow belongs to you. So in other words, make the most of the day you have right now. That's the principle I'm drawing from it. The point he was making is don't be presumptuous, say if the Lord wills. But we can see not only is it short, but we actually don't know how short it is. I remember how this was pressed home to me. I told you guys about this before, but I had a friend in seminary who as soon as he graduated from seminary, he ended up dying in a fatal car accident and left behind his wife and kids. And it just pressed home to me. Man, you just don't know. I would have never thought that tomorrow didn't belong to him. That was how much time he had. So that increases the preciousness of it. And then one thing that Edwards points out, which it's hard to wrap your mind around these things, but it's so true. If you lose money, say, in a bad investment, that stinks. But you can always go and get more money, can't you? But time, once you lose time, you can't get it back. And so Edwards says this, it's not so with respect to time, comparing it to money. When once that is gone, it is gone forever. No pains, no cost will recover it. Though we repent so ever so much that we let it pass and did not improve it, that is, make good use of it, while we had it, it will be to no purpose. In other words, you can't get it back once it's lost. That becomes so pressing upon us as we're having children, right? We watch these kids just grow up so fast and we're like, oh no, like, this is slipping through our fingers and I can't ever get it back. I need to make the most of it now. Well, that should be something that should project upon our whole life in one sense. You see? It's precious. So hopefully some of these things help us to see the preciousness of our time, which should then make us a laser focus upon it. Like, okay, I have this limited resource, my time. I don't even know how long it's going to be. I want to make the most of it for Christ. Make the best use of it for Christ. Because it is so precious. Edwards goes on to give some reflections upon how people, so this is not a personal attack on anyone, but it's going to sting for all of us in one degree or another. I say that because I don't want us just to say, oh yeah, that's right, people out there do that. I want us to take these things to heart and say, yeah, you know, this wounds me so that I might be healed by it, so that I might be challenged by it. Edwards reflects upon how people typically waste time. I want to start with a quote from him. He says, there is nothing more precious, and yet nothing of which men are more prodigal. Time is, with many, as silver was in the days of Solomon. Have you ever read 1 and 2 Kings, how it talks about Solomon's days and how silver was like bronze in a normal period? It was so abundant that it wasn't even valuable anymore. And that's what he's saying. Time is with many as silver was in the days of Solomon, as the stones of the street, the pebbles you pick up on the road, and nothing accounted of. They act as if time were as plenty as silver was then, and as if they had a great deal more than they needed, and knew not what to do with it. You see what he's saying? He's saying people tend to treat time like a billionaire with his cash. You know, there you go, there you go. Throwing it out because he's got so much, he doesn't know what to do with it. That's how people tend to treat time, not recognizing its values. And he says, here are some of the ways that we waste our time as human beings as if it weren't precious, as if it were as common as silver in the days of Solomon. And first he talks about idleness. And this is interesting because idleness would not necessarily be doing something morally wrong or harmful either to yourself or to others. But idleness is about doing nothing that is of eternal benefit to yourself or to others. We need to be careful here, as I said before, because we're not saying that we should never spend time in any kind of rest or leisure. But we are saying that that could be and is oftentimes carried into the realm of gross inordinacy in people's lives. And it can easily be carried into the realm of inordinacy in our life. So just empty talk. This is what Paul talked about with widows, who in 1 Timothy says, you know, they could go around becoming busybodies, getting into the lives of other people, gossiping and things like that. You can see how we can all be tempted to just sort of empty talk and just entertaining ourselves, amusing ourselves with reading or watching television or playing video games. I'm just amazed. My kids are in Boulder Creek School. I am amazed at what they say about how much video games their friends play. I mean, it is unbelievable. And we're talking 4-5 hours a day, every single day that some of these kids play video games. And that's what their parents are doing. How is that going to impact their life? So I think we can all see the temptation here, right? Pursuing hobbies, pursuing recreation, which are enjoyable. And again, this is not something that is morally wrong. It's not like you're doing harm to yourself or to others, but we see that it is a use of time that is not, at some point we have to ask, am I making the best use of the time that God's given me? Again, not to say that you should never do it or you're sinning if you have any kind of leisure or anything like that. But it's an issue of, are we doing what is best when we look at the big picture of our life? We need to exercise self-discipline in these things. The second is wickedness. And here's where Edwards goes to the next saying. He says, those who spend their time in wicked works not only neglect to improve their time to obtain eternal happiness or to escape damnation, but they spend it to quite contrary purpose. That is, to increase their eternal misery or to render their damnation more heavy or intolerable. You see what he's saying? He's saying when you choose not only to not make a good use of your time, but you employ your time to do wickedness, you not only don't gain good for eternity, you increase misery. And it's that's what he's saying is we should flee that. We should turn away from that. And then finally, worldliness. And what's interesting about this category is that you see many people who are very disciplined with their time and they work hard with every smidgen of time they have. But what they're doing is they're using their time, working hard, being diligent in the use of their time to obtain things of this world that are only worth while in this life, this vaporous life. And that too, he says, is not a good use of your time. It's a foolish use of your time. So people who spend their life amassing money and possessions or getting further and further in their career or getting academic acclaim, you know, they're not going to make much money, but they're sure going to be a name in the academic community or fame or influence or political power or physical health. You know, people that spend hours and hours in a day building up their physical bodies and yet at the end, what does it gain? I think this is where we can realize this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. They're temporal. But store up treasures for in heaven. So use your earthly time, not just for things that are of this world, but for things that are of eternal value. And again, that's not to say that doing your earthly vocation is of no point. We are to work as unto the Lord. We can do that in a way that has eternal significance. But what he's saying is there is a way that we can be worldly in our use of the time, striving and striving and striving for things that really moth and rust destroy. So that is another consideration of how to be a good steward, is to recognize ways that we can waste our time. Yeah.
Going through the Proverbs this week, and I wrote this one on the board because it so spoke to me, and it goes exactly with what you're saying. It's Proverbs 18:9. Says, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. And I was just like, wow.
Yeah. I mean, really, all of the Proverbs about laziness, Edwards draws a lot of the sloth Proverbs in at this point. We recognize there is so much at stake here. I mean, that character issue can be a huge bane in a person's life, even as Christians. We're running out of time here. That's funny. No pun intended. But I want to highlight here, because I'm going to have to skip some of this stuff, how can we make the best use of our time? And I think what we focused on right now is we've focused on what's at stake, the importance of the matter. Edwards says this, he says, for a man's time upon a deathbed is attended with far greater disadvantage for such improvement as will be for the good of his soul than when he was in health. But the near approach of death makes men sensible of the inestimable worth of time. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? He's saying, by the time you get to your deathbed, you're unable to make much good use with your time, as you were when you were healthy. And yet, ironically, it typically is when you are in those closing time of your life when you realize suddenly how valuable time is. And so what he's encouraging us to do is to say, don't wait until then to figure it out. Bring that sense of urgency, which you know will be acutely felt then, into your life now. And say, I know when I get there, I will realize how precious these moments were. So I'm going to use them to the full now. And I think He talks about a few things here. I want to add a few in as well. He says, start making the most of time now. He says, improve the present time without any delay. If you delay and put off its improvement, still more time will be lost, and it will be an evidence that you are not sensible of its preciousness. Talk not of more convenient seasons hereafter, but improve your time while you have it. After the example of the psalmist, who says in Psalm 119, verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I think it's a good exhortation. Edwards is obviously one of those men who I imagine to be sort of wild-eyed, urgent, you know, kind of like when you watch a video of John Piper sermon, taking you by the scruff and going, can't you see? And you're like, okay, bro, I get it. But there is a sense in which you can see how there is always a temptation to put things off, to start later. What happens? Have any of you guys ever had those projects out in your yard? Those guys were like, we'll get to it. But there never seems to be that time. And pretty soon it's been 2 years and that pile of wood that's need to be moved is still there, you know, and that's what it can be with changes in our life in general. And that's what he's saying. Don't delay. Now is the time. Secondly, he makes a point which I think is interesting. I was reflecting upon it even this morning as I was going over this again. Be diligent to make the most of time that's devoted to things that are most important. Not every time is of equal worth. So, for instance, as a father, I know that if I'm out mowing the yard, every week or so in the summer, you know, the weeds start coming up, the grass starts growing, you got to go out there and mow the lawn. That's valuable. I have to use some time to do that. But after I get done with that, say on a Saturday, and I'm going to have 2 hours, 3 hours with my children, who I haven't seen as much all week, boy, that's time that is, the stakes are higher here. The importance of it is greater than mowing the lawn. And I think he's making the point that when you think about your time, whether that's time of corporate worship as we come on the Lord's Day, or that's time of gospel ministry, a ministry of the word, whether that's with your family or with a coworker or in the church, or if it's time, I would add in, ministering within the context of your family, whether to your wife or to your children, recognizing, okay, now, you know, it's sort of like the difference between the warm-ups and the game. The stakes are higher. Now is the time to make the most of this time. And I think that's an important thing to think about. We have to use time for things that are of less importance. But there are times that we recognize the lights are on, the game has started, we have got to press into this and make the most of this. And then he makes one other point about leisure time. He says, and again, this is not a thus saith the Lord, is it? This is just Jonathan Edwards giving us some counsel. He says, when we are most free from cares for the body and business of an outward nature, he's assuming that we have those things in our life. We have to take care of our body. We have worldly business we have to attend to. He says, a happy opportunity for the soul is afforded. Therefore, spend not such opportunities unprofitably, nor in such a manner that you will be able to give a good account thereof to God. Waste them not away wholly in unprofitable visits. And again, this is, you know, 18th century New England. So what did they do? It was more like a Jane Austen novel than, you know, our day. They would go and call upon someone and sit and chat and whatever. Unprofitable visits or useless diversions. You know how they used to use that word? If you watch Jane Austen movies, not that I've ever done that, but if you did, you know, oh, I'm so diverted. In other words, it's entertaining. Entertainments or amusements. He's just simply saying, look, if you do have a free hour in your day where worldly business is over, you've taken care of your body and your physical health as you should, and you have this hour, are you going to sit down and play video games? Or are you going to sit down and read a Christian book that's going to profit your soul? Again, this is not a thus saith the Lord. Both are permitted. You see what he's saying? But he's saying, consider how you could, he says, a happy opportunity for the soul is afforded. And I think that's something to think about and to take to heart. Let me just end with some closing words and then we can discuss this. He says, you have a need to improve every talent advantage and opportunity. Again, think of this. Edwards is looking at his life. He's urging us to look at our life from the vantage point of a stewardship. And that's what he's saying. You have need to improve every talent, advantage, and opportunity to your utmost while time lasts. For it will soon be said concerning you according to the oath of the angel. And then he quotes from Revelation 10, 5 and 6. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer. And that translation, it's confusing to us because the Old English, but what he's saying, if you read it in your English versions, is that basically time is up. The end has come. And so he's saying, take advantage to improve every talent, every resource that God has entrusted to you, because the time is coming when the angel will say, the time is up. Any questions or thoughts on this? Things that maybe we can clarify, or comments about how this applies before we close in prayer? By the way, you can download the whole sermon for free online, but like a lot of Edwards' sermons, you're going to find yourself sort of reading it with hair back like this and eyes wide. It's intense, but at the same time, I think helpful if we sift through it. It's called The Preciousness of Time and the Importance of Redeeming It. Any comments about how this fleshes out? Or
I think my only comment is that you have to be flexible too. So sometimes you think you're headed in a certain direction with your day.
Yeah.
And then, you know, or you're waiting for your spouse to get home from work and they and they want to chat and such, and even though you're tired. And, I mean, that's an important time.
Yeah.
And you don't realize until after the fact.
Yeah.
Sometimes you're just annoyed by it.
Yeah.
So it's really, you know, the Holy Spirit that really needs to help lead you in that.
I don't think that we should receive this as any time that you have free time, for instance, you should feel guilty if you're not reading your Bible or going out and witnessing someone or whatever. Or feel guilty if you choose to take some of your money and go on a vacation rather than giving it to mission. I think what we should do is recognize that all of these are liberties. So first of all, this is not determining our salvation. God smiles upon us in Christ as his children. And this is not a matter of guilt in that sense. What it's intended to do is to be counsel and wisdom, which will encourage you down to make the most of the life that God has given to you. And I hope you receive it that way, that if you think of it as something to pursue, and of course, none of us are going to get to the end of our life and go, I really made the most of all my time. I mean, we're not. But we certainly need that encouragement, don't we? To consider our life, right? Consider how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. It's a prod and encouragement. God is training us here as to how to live our life to the full. And I don't think any of us ever use our time in a way that we know is a good use of our time. We've never regretted it. We've never looked back and gone, oh man, I should have played that video game. You know, whatever it was. I think we recognize that this is for our good, for the enrichment of our souls. I will close us in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this good counsel from not only your word, but also as it's reflected upon and meditated upon by Edwards in this sermon. I pray that you would really help us to see our lives from the perspective of stewardship with respect to our time, and that we would really step back and consider, as Paul urges us, how we're living, and that we would strive to make the best use of our time. Lord, we know that tomorrow isn't promised to us, and that time lost cannot be recovered, and that you've given us a certain amount in this life. And Lord, all those things are a reminder to us of how precious time is. So we pray that you would make us mindful of that and help us to use it for the greatest eternal gain. So Lord, we commit these things to you. We ask for a renewal of our minds, even as a result of our time this morning. Challenge us, encourage us, comfort us in the midst of our own failures through the blood of Christ and his perfect righteousness. And strengthen us by the Spirit to walk in a manner that is in accordance with your will more and more. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.